That'd be guaranteed, no.
Mm-hmm. Last week when Glenn was doing the teaching and he was going over the importance of genealogy, and he made some very powerful points as far as the lineage of Jesus Christ, you know, like through, from Solomon down to, trying to demonstrate the kingly line that the Savior was certainly going to be the eternal king on the throne through both Joseph and Mary. I just wanted to show something from those verses. I'm not going to do any teaching. That's not our focus there. But it's kind of interesting that when you take a look at what it says through verse 16, you know, you see over and over again, in some translation, it will say begot, right? Begot. Or in a translation like the New American Standard, it would say so-and-so was the father of, right? So Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, for instance, verse 8. You know, he was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. On and on and on. But when it gets down to verse 16, it says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. And if you had missed that, you can see that in verse 16, it doesn't say that Joseph was the father of Jesus. It just says Joseph was the father of Mary. And when you trace Mary's, what? Did I say something wrong? What did I say? Oh, excuse me. So you are listening. No, I didn't. That was a slip. But the good recovery is, that's right, you are listening. Okay, but that's right. But you understand the point that's being made. For all those other men that are mentioned as you're looking at the lineage, the genealogy, you know, like this one was the father, or this one begat so-and-so. But Joseph, you know, like, well, he didn't beget, he did not father Jesus at all. But it does say that Joseph is the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. Very interesting point, and it is just something for you to be aware of as we take a look at verses 18 through 25. So I'm going to read them once, and then we will take a look at some of the verses a little bit more closely. So it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So in the reading that we have, we already see what the word Emmanuel means, right? means God with us. I propose that almost everybody here probably knows what Jesus means. Savior. Okay. Savior. That's right. So that's good. And would we know what Christ means? That's also another word. It's a word of title. What about Christ? What does that mean?
King, Messiah.
It really means, well, it really means anointed, but it's also anointed, Messiah, and it's that type of title. So we see that there are several names or titles in this passage. Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ, and we know that this is very, very special. Now, this graphic that I have with the verse up here on the screen, I don't know. I look at it and I was kind of like wrestling whether or not I really liked it. It looked a little Catholic to me, but so if you like this a little bit better, you know, like it's the same thing. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And certainly we remember that during the time, the day of Pentecost, there were tongues of fire that landed on, you know, like the apostles as they went out and they preached. So that's probably why there's a little fire right there. The Holy Spirit. And we understand what we read pretty clearly. You know, like Joseph did not father Jesus, right? But Mary, you know, like through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, like was pregnant and gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know here what it says that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. And this idea about before they came together would really be the meaning that this is before they consummated their marriage. A betrothal is the same as a marriage, but when a couple is betrothed, they were not to live together. They were not living together. But when that time came after the betrothal period, then they would live together, they would consummate the marriage, children may be born from that relationship. Now, I wanted to point this out so that you just see this pretty clearly. I know that you can read it, but I will read this so that people can see it in the back. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and an espousal or a betrothal is the act of engagement for marriage, a formal agreement that may take the form of a verbal promise or a written contract between two individuals. Now, the betrothal, it says here, is an ancient custom dating from biblical times when marriages were arranged by a parent or a guardian. Well, you know, like there are some people who are in our fellowship who had arranged marriages. And, you know, praise the Lord for that, and they're happily married. You know, like there are probably more marriages that have taken place with people in this fellowship who they kind of liked one another and started to date and fell in love with you know, like, the, you know how those things work. So anyway, but anyway, finally, in our day and age, so people become engaged. It's the betrothal. And during that particular time, if we look at what the betrothal, dare I use the word engaged, you know, like time, this was more of a commitment when you think of a betrothal. This was an act where they are considered to be married. In our culture, when someone is engaged, although a promise has been made one to another, how many times have you seen where couples just, no, we're not getting married? You know, like it's, you find out something, you don't like something, or you just don't want this to happen. Not very typical in this day and age. The betrothal, okay, so you understand that, right? Right. Okay. So it's the beginning of marriage, and since it was legally binding, the pledge could not be broken except by a bill of divorce. Well, you know, like, okay, that's something that maybe you weren't aware of. And this is the reason why Joseph is referred to as the husband of Mary in verse 19. They were betrothed. They were betrothed already. So just thinking about what's coming next, what do you think is going to cause a little bit of a problem, a little bit of a hiccup in this arrangement? That's, well, yeah, I guess that would cause a hiccup. And yet, you know, I am sure that these people that the Lord is using for this special purpose and this privilege, we're going to see words concerning Joseph, that he was a just man, that he was righteous. Certainly, Mary must have been a pretty special woman and probably coming from, well, take a look at their lineage. I mean, it's pretty impressive. So for Joseph, yeah, Mary is pregnant. And this is a shock to Joseph. But don't you think they would have read the prophecy in Isaiah before? So, you know, like, think how this plays out. So now Joseph sees that Mary is with child. And she says, but I'm telling you, Joseph, you know, it's the Holy Spirit, the angel, you know, like, and stuff, came to me. You know, like, did he have, do you believe from what you read in Scripture, did he accept that right away? Nah. That's kind of tough to take. So put yourself in that position. I mean, Mary is being 100% truthful with what's going on. And yet, wouldn't you say it takes a special man who is going to behave the way that Joseph did even before the angel came to him in a dream? We don't...
Societal pressures, even though it was an arranged marriage, there's probably a dowry that's involved. Mm-hmm. And societal pressures mean, for that particular part of the world, if he doesn't divorce her, then that means possibly he had something sexually to do with her prior to the marriage, or then thus he is less of a man and he needed some kind of proxy or intermittent person. Mm-hmm. So it's a double edge against him, and thus the angel came, and then that solved the problem. Societal pressures, even though he's special, like you say, he's down in the line of David. She's down the line of Abraham, but you still got these outside environments.
Yes, and it still is complicated. And the pressure that is on him, even, you know, like trying to explain this to maybe other family members or neighbors, it looks tough, right?
And he's a young man.
He's a young man. That's right. So it gets a little complicated. You know, like, isn't it pretty exceptional how all of this happened and how, you know, this wasn't just a random act of choosing Joseph and Mary. You know, like, God had a purpose in, from the right lineage, both Mary and Joseph, and choosing a man who's just, considered righteous, and Mary, who is also a very special woman. And what do you do? How do you save faiths? How do you believe what's going on? You know, like, so we take a look at this. Joseph does have a dilemma. Joseph's dilemma is this. Well, in Deuteronomy, you know, like some of these verses, if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate of the city and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry for help though she was in the city, and the man because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And even if something like that happened in the open country. So, you know, like if Joseph says, I didn't engage in sexual activity with Mary, and she's pregnant, you know, like then he could, if he wanted to save face, if he did not want to be a righteous man and treat Mary in a special way, he could look at this passage in Deuteronomy, and he could, well, you know, like, okay, there's immorality. There was an adulterous relationship. And we understand that. He didn't act that way. In Deuteronomy 24, just this portion of verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. And there's more, and we could read about different things. But if Joseph still wanted to get out of this arrangement because he felt uncomfortable with it, and he didn't really believe Mary, you know, he could just have made the claim, okay, indecency here, I'm going to quietly put her away. And we see that that is the case. And you know something, it's also interesting that God, in sending an angel to him that we see, did not rebuke Joseph at all. It wasn't like, well, you should have known better. Why didn't you take a look at Isaiah chapter 7 for crying out loud? Why didn't you believe it right from the beginning? It wasn't that way. You know, like Joseph is not given a hard time by the angel or by God for not accepting what Mary has said right away. And I think that that is something that we can learn also. There are things that sometimes, you know, like our performance or our actions, you know, like, they're not perfect. But as we read the Word and more of God's Word is revealed to us and we understand it, now, you know, you could say we are responsible for the Word of God and how we obey, how we listen, how we put into practice. So the next verse says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So in that phrase, we know that that's what Joseph is doing. What does it say about his character?
He's got a mind of his own, even though he's a young man. And he's not really conforming or yielding to outside pressure. He could have been, I guess he could have taken a dowry, put her out, and made a large upheaval about it. But he didn't. Mm-hmm. He was going to do it quietly. He thought more of her than that, or thought more of himself than that. So he is going to quietly just kind of let this alone.
Yes. I think also, Earl, along the lines of what you're saying, I think it shows something that Joseph really loved Mary.
Yeah. You know, like, he couldn't put it away quietly. He wasn't going to shame her.
Right.
Didn't want to do that. I mean, he could have. They could have made a big deal out of this. She could have been killed. She could have been publicly shamed. He didn't do that. I think it does say something that he had, what we don't read about, you know, like a whole lot in Scripture. I think that says something that he had strong feelings towards her. Of course, this is now sanctified imagination on my part, I'm sure, because we don't really know. But I think it says how he's behaving, that he cares for her. And he did, and this says something about his character. He is a righteous man. He is a just man. He didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to bring public scorn upon her. So he would just maybe put her away quietly. And I'm sure that he was still perplexed about this. And then it says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Well, the angel told her that. We don't have the dialogue between Mary and Joseph, but I am sure as I would like to say I can be, that Mary told Joseph, this is what happened. You got to believe me. I wasn't with another man. This is what happened. And the angel said to me, you know, like, I'm favored out of all women. You know, like the angelic proclamation and encounter was clearly explained to Mary. And I'm sure that she would have told that to her husband-to-be, the one that she was betrothed to. It's just, Joseph would probably be saying, I just don't know. Why Mary? Why is Mary being chosen? Why? This is embarrassing. You know, like, but anyway, he hears from the angel. And we also hear in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah for that. And we also know that that proclamation is certainly for the nation of Israel, but it's also for us. You know, like, we have been adopted into God's own family, and because we have been saved by grace through faith, we are God's people. It says in 1 John that, we have become children of His. You know, like, it talks about the adoption of us all, and we are in God's family. That's wonderful. And the angel has underscored the fact that He is salvation. He is salvation. He's the anointed one. He is the Christ. So then we take a look at what it says in verse 22-23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, which is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I wanted to put this little note on the side panel for you to take a look at, because sometimes you may hear this. Now, just before we read that side panel, you see that what has been made large in print on the left side is the virgin. The virgin. It's not a young woman. And yet, some Old Testament scholars dispute whether the Hebrew word, you know, like, and I don't know how to pronounce these Hebrew words. If Glenn was here, he would help us. Maybe there's someone here who knows how to pronounce this Hebrew word. If not, I'll just say it's Alma. I'm sure it's not even close what I just said, but you get the idea. And they say that should be rendered young woman or virgin. Clearly, God intended it here to mean virgin, as implied by the Greek word parthenos. Mary's miraculous conception fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, and her son would truly be Emmanuel, God with us. That's from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, so I took some liberty with it. But it's not the young woman like some other modern translations would have. Mary is the virgin. Now, I did try to take a look at other renderings of the word, took a look at the Greek word, Hebrew words in the passages, but you know, I can't impress you by telling you what I saw there. And there are other commentators that I really have a lot of trust in, and they have said pretty much the same thing. Looking at the Greek word, it does mean virgin, referring to a female woman or occasionally a male man of marriageable age. But remember, this is the virgin. It's a special virgin. This is Mary. This is going to be the one that has been handpicked by God himself. And we read this from Warren Wiersbe. How many people know about Warren Wiersbe? You like Warren Wiersbe, perhaps. Even though he's not part of the Plymouth Brethren movement, we like Warren Wiersbe. Some people do. You don't like Warren Wiersbe. All right. He's a good guy. He is a good guy. Some have raised, this is what he says, some have raised the question that perhaps Mary was not a virgin. They say that Matthew 1:23 should be translated young woman. But the word translated virgin in this verse always means virgin and cannot be translated young woman. So if, let's say, we could say, and we believed, that the translation or Isaiah should say the young woman would be with child, what would that do to this whole passage and what we're talking about tonight as far as the birth of Christ? What would that do for us, George? What do you think that would do for us? Would you be happy with that type of reading? Not at all. What about you, Joe? What do you think?
No.
You wouldn't. It would not have the same effect. It wouldn't seem to be very much of a miraculous birth at all. So words do make a difference. And I know that there are some people that are looking up at the Greek words or the Hebrew words over here. I mean, you know, like, I'll tell you.
Well,
like,
just so pronounce it for you.
Well, okay, so pronounce it for me, brother.
59.
Alma.
Alma.
Alma. Thank you.
No problem.
See, everybody with their electronic devices, you can't say anything anymore and try to get away with it. They're all over the place. So, Joseph woke from sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Several things in this short verse are going on. First of all, what did Joseph do immediately? Ed Canty, what did he do right away?
He took his wife.
He took his wife.
He believed the angel.
He believed the angel. And the angel had commanded him right away. He knew what he had to do right away.
And he had peace in his heart about it.
He did. He did. Now, there is something else, and I may digress a little bit here. Oh, Earl, were you going to? Yes.
I like your brother's statement. To believe an angel, you believe an angel. Angels normally showed up at times, and they weren't very nice at times. But Joseph, at that point, he believed, and he took his wife. And went on, and
he did.
Not just because of the angel. Angel dictates, and you will follow that lead, or there's some other consequence.
Yes. He was rock sure that this was an angel, but it was in a dream. It was still in, just like, you know, like, well, this was in a dream. And yet he knew without a shadow of doubt that this was an visit from an angel. And today there are individuals that we hear, particularly in the Middle East and over in Africa, where there are men and women that are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ because of visions and dreams that have been revealed to them. So, you know, we would have to say, although maybe many of us, maybe nobody here has ever had a special dream or vision, you know, like from God, There are testimonies that God still is bringing people to Christ in some parts of the world because of, I almost didn't say world, right? I kind of fumbled that word. Because of dreams and visions that are going on. quick comment from anybody before I go to the next slide? All right. That was your chance. So, just going on back, the other thing I was going to say is you see this word or this phrase, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, there are some religious groups who say, this is the Virgin Mary. She's perpetually a virgin. She had the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had no other children. She never had sexual intercourse with her husband, Joseph. And yet you can take a look. Not only does it say it here in verse this verse that we're looking at, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, but also in Matthew 13, 55 through 56, just to bring your attention this way, when Jesus was in Nazareth during the time of his ministry, and he came there and he was teaching in the synagogue and he was doing some of his wonderful works, his neighbors were kind of like saying, well, you know, like, who is this? He's not the Messiah. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Talking about the works that he was doing as the God-man. You know, I would just say this is like proof that we need to know that with the exception of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary was a godly woman, but she was not a perpetual or an eternal virgin. I'm just throwing that out there, no extra charge. And when you hear that from maybe Catholic friends and buddies that you have who may take that position or some others, you could say, well, let's look at a couple of verses in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew 13, and there are other places that we know that it has been mentioned.
Bill, don't they also believe that Mary was born of a virgin? Some of them?
I'm not sure about that, but they do say the Immaculate Conception of Mary. What that means is Mary was born without sin. And that is a teaching in the Catholic Church that came out around 1851, the Immaculate Conception. And there are other things in Catholic theology that, you know, you trace. It doesn't go back to the first couple of centuries, but some of that are really in the 19th and even the 20th century. And, you know, you might be right about that. I'm not an expert on Catholic theology and dogma. But I have heard that too, but I'm not sure if that is their position. So anyway, question, put it out here. In verses 18 through 25, we are presented with the fact of Jesus's virgin birth. We looked at that. Why is this an important truth for us to know and believe? This would be a little summary, a little gut check. Why is the virgin birth important for us to know and believe?
Jesus is sinless.
Jesus is sinless. But James, I just want to say this. I don't think that in verses 18 through 25, we're really looking at the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus. Think.
That's the only way he could die for our sins.
James is usually right about most of the things he says, but men's Bible study group, you know, like I'm not sure. I would ask. Well, maybe
he couldn't be born from a human, a mortal person.
Thank you for saying that. I accept that. I accept that. That is fine. That is good.
That's why he had to be sinless.
That's right.
He didn't inherit the sinful nature through the bloodline.
So the original sin that we were talking about when we were looking at the Romans study, that's right. James, I apologize to you.
If he wasn't born of a virgin, then what would be the difference between him and any of us?
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
I mean, how could he say the things that he claimed to be, the Messiah, one that's going to take away the sins of the world, and yet there's no difference? So that's very important.
So this is a very important fact, and it is something that we have to believe. And yet, when you really think about this passage that we're looking at, how many people do you know that just think that this is a fairy tale? Probably a lot, particularly people who are not born-again believers in Christ. They have a difficult time really understanding and grasping this teaching. We're kind of doing the wrap-up, I think. That was it? Oh, come on, I had more stuff. Well, that really is all that we have for tonight, and it is 8:06. But, you know, like we read this passage a lot of times in December as we get close to the celebration of Christmas, and we read it, and there are familiar passages of Scripture that many times, because we have heard the story, we will read it. We do believe it, but we may not really pause and just think about some of the things that are in these verses and really try to grasp, why does it really matter? You know, like, why does it matter? It's not just a story. Words are important. What James had to say is very important.
It said that Jesus was never called Emmanuel when he was on earth the first time.
No. Why, and what, do you know why that is?
Well, it says that it most likely be used when he returns.
Yeah. God with us. Another interesting fact is when Isaiah wrote his prophecy, you know, like, that, you think about the time that Isaiah lived. There were people that were taking a look at that passage in Isaiah 7:14 to say, we don't see how that fits. How is the virgin going to give birth? And they're thinking around the time of King Uzziah. You know, like the time that Isaiah was living, looking around for his contemporaries. You know, like, where is this going? Not realizing how much in the future this was going to reveal. You know, like, so in Isaiah 7, well, you know, the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will blah, 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 blah. Okay, well, where is that happening? Where is the sign from God? What's going on? And so there were people who were just saying, we don't understand what that means and when that's going to be fulfilled. And even at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, contemporaries of Jesus, they didn't go running to embrace this fact. We do read about the Magi who come to have that visitation with him, and they're bowing down because, you know, he is the king, and they're worshiping and shepherds. But thereafter, what happens over the next years? You know, like, it's people are not gravitating to Jesus as the God boy who is going to be the God man. And even the nation of Israel rejects him right at the time that he is going to be the sacrifice for our sins. But it's very interesting when we take a good and a close look at these passages. Thank you very much for being here tonight. Thank you very much for your participation.
Yeah, Isaiah predicted that 700 years before Jesus was born.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. So, Mr. George Kurian, it's good that you're here tonight, because I would like to ask you to... Yeah.
That was a prediction, but was fulfilled. You see that in the New Testament. There's a whole list.
And there are some prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled, but they will. And so we know that these prophecies that have been fulfilled just underscores the fact that God keeps his promises. And he keeps and he will keep every promise that he has made that has not yet been fulfilled to the nation of Israel. The church has not taken Israel's place. Promises that were made to Israel will be fulfilled to the nation of Israel. God keeps his promises. George, I was asking if you would be kind enough to close in prayer. And it is good to see you tonight and everybody else is here too.
Father, thank you once again for this privilege that was given us. Thank you for this word that was given us through our brother Bill. And as we looked into this prophecy, Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled, and the coming of your son through Mary, the Virgin Mary, we pray that he came into the world to save sinners.
Yes.
And be a recipient of that. Thank you for this blessed time that was given us to keep this in mind as we look forward to this week and help us to be a witness to many that has not yet come to know you. First, we pray for the loved ones who are not well, those who are resting and